And you're His. And if you don't know Christ as a Savior, this would be a good night to come to know Him. Anybody in here got saved, ever regretted it? No. It's a good thing. You won't find anybody who regrets it. Now, if you don't find anybody that lived for Jesus ever regrets it. The only people regret is, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I would have lived for Him. And I've never, over the years of pastoring, and preacher, you'd say the same thing, or anybody, the pastors that are here, I'd never have anybody come in their mid-30s and say, you know, I got saved young, and my wife and I, we decided to live for Jesus. We've been living for Him and serving Him, and now our life's a mess because of it. And never had one, never. We've had many that have come in, though. Man, I was raised in a Christian home, and I was taught, but I made some bad choices, and life's a mess. You know, life's not made up of the dreams you dream. Life's made up of the choices you make. And you can make your choices, but you don't get to choose the consequences. And so make the choices, have the best consequences. Wasn't that junior choir awesome? And I think God sent rain just so y'all wouldn't get dirty before you sang, because Miss Robin would have, from what I understand, you just don't want to. It's just a good thing it rained and you didn't get dirty before. Before you sang, you looked good. You sang good. That was a blessing. 58 years, is that right? Good night. Praise the Lord. What, and still smiling. That's awesome. I love it. I love it. I love it. That's an amazing thing. And how long have you been married, preacher?
42.
And you're just now learning that what your wife says goes. You're just now learning that. That's it. And I mean, when I got upset, you know, whatever Miss Robin says goes. I think if he's just now learning that, it's going to be life will get a whole lot better from this moment on if you're just now learning that. But anyway, isn't marriage a wonderful thing, really? Wasn't that a good idea God come up with? And man, the world tries to just twist everything that God has come up with. And I'm telling you, but it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I tell my wife that all the time. You're a good thing. You know, he didn't say he that gets married. But if you find somebody willing to be a wife, you find a good thing. And you know, a lot of people don't want to fulfill the roles. Some don't want to fulfill the role of husband, and some don't want to fulfill the role of wife. But if you find one that wants to fulfill the role that God has for him, you find a good thing. And it's a good life. I'm just telling you, this is a good life. And we're so thankful for God's goodness to us. Psalms 127 tonight. Psalms 127. We're glad that you're here. Good Monday night crowd. We'll just pretend we're out under the pavilion, all right? And good Monday night crowd, though. We're glad that you are here. Lord has it all under control. You know, I had somebody say the other day, man, it just seems like everything's falling apart. I said, no, it's all coming together. Yeah, it's all coming together. Everything's okay. God's still on the throne. Everything's all right. He's got it under control. And for the child of God, nothing's really changed. You know, we just keep on preaching Christ, trying to win lost souls to Him and living for Him. And you know, remember the big Y2K thing came, and somebody, how are you going to survive Y2K? It's the same way we survived the year before. We just keep on serving Christ, keep on giving, and keep on loving, and nothing ever changes. And He's got it under control. He's a good, good God. And life would be a whole lot better if you just realize you can trust Him. You know, and you do believe He created everything, right? And you do believe there's a heaven. He's coming again to take us home. Yeah, He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. If we can trust Him in the beginning and then trust Him in the end, I guess we can trust Him all the way through. Yeah, sure we can. Psalms 127, beginning in verse number 1. Tonight, if you don't mind, let's stand as we read the Scripture. If you're able to, just an opportunity to stretch before the 3-hour message. My wife said, you better be good tonight. I'm tired. And we are heirs together of the grace of life. And in the ministry, we're in this thing together. And I hope you understand that with your pastor and his wife. They really are in this thing together and such. And my wife writes the messages and I preach them. I mean, it just works out good that way. If she preached them, we never would get out of here. So it just works out better that way. So anyway, somebody asked me, said, are you ready tonight? So if I'm not, you won't have to say anything. We'll both know it. All right, just Psalms 127, begin verse number 1. The Bible said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in this place tonight. And dear God, thank you for the good number that's come out on a Monday night. Dear God, with this number that's gathered together, no doubt a variety of needs in the hearts and lives that are here, a variety of needs in the different homes that are represented. And dear God, we just pray you'd meet with us. God, the best of the messages I put together may speak to half a dozen people, but dear God, if you just meet with us, you can speak to every person within this building. And dear God, we want to know you're more than welcome in this place. Might you have free course to move and work. Might you have the preeminence. God, I pray you to help us with the message tonight, and might your people listen on purpose. And Father, we do pray, if it's any here don't know you as Savior, this be the day you convict their heart and they turn from sin and trust your finished work on Calvary. Maybe some been saved, drifted from you. It'd be a good day to come back home. God, just meet with us tonight. And I promise we'll take time even yet tonight and give you the praise for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. You may have a little hidden in your Bible above the psalm. It may say an ascension psalm, or it may say a song of degree. And the ascension psalms are the songs of degree. There's 15 of them, from Psalms chapter 120 to Psalms chapter 135. And they call them the ascension psalms, or the songs of degree. They would sing these songs as they made their way to the house of God. By the way, that's not a bad idea, just to kind of prepare yourself on the way to the house of God. And you know, maybe to sing some songs on the way to church, kind of even prepare your before you ever get on the inside. Wouldn't it be good if we entered his courts with thanksgiving? And I mean, just start off entering with thanksgiving and with praise and things of that matter. And they're walking to the temple, they're singing the psalms. And matter of fact, 122 verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And many of these psalms, there's a lot to do with family inside these psalms. By the way, it's a good thing to have your family in the house of God with you. If you're here together as husband and wife and you're faithful in church together, you ought to thank God you've got a spouse sitting next to you in the house of God to worship together. There's several that don't. There's several ladies that come without saved husbands, or husbands that don't come to church, or men that come sometimes without ladies with their wives that come to church. Probably a little more rare, but it does happen. I preached a meeting in Indiana one time, and a man was faithful and his wife was lost, and she showed up during the meeting, and I mean halfway through the message one night, I'm still in the midst of preaching, and she jumps up, says, I'm lost, come running down, and slides into the altar, and man, she's just weeping and begging God to save her. Her husband gets up, he starts shouting a little bit, and comes up and puts his arms around me and starts jumping up and down and kissing me on the cheek, and I normally don't let that take place, but he seemed to be happy, and I think he had a pretty good reason to be happy. But if you've got your wife, your husband sitting next to you worshiping God together, you ought to thank God that you've got them in the house of God. If you've got your children inside the house of God, you ought to thank God if your children are in the house of God. Again, there's many maybe whose children aren't saved or aren't in church, or some maybe that grew up in church and now not faithful, and man, their heart is broken and a heavy burden upon them. If you've got your family in the house of God and you're able to sit in the house of God and worship together, you ought to thank God. You're a blessed people indeed. Matter of fact, the Bible makes a statement in Psalms 128 and verse number 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. But he talks about the wife as being a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. You know, a vine needs something to cling to. And as a husband, you ought to be that. We ought to be a secure thing within their life, to love them as Christ loved the church. Amen. He loved us to the point that we know he'll never leave us, never forsake us. The wife ought to have that kind of security within her husband. He protects us. The wife ought to have that kind of security. She needs somebody, something. A vine needs something to cling to. And if a vine has something to cling to, it'll climb. It'll grow. Your wife ought to grow under your leadership. I know how often I've had couples come in the office and he might make the statement, she's just not the same woman I married. I said, well, what you married is what she became under her parents' leadership. What you have today is what she's become under your leadership. They ought to grow under your leadership. They've got something to cling to. They're able to climb and grow within their Christian life. And so that's my wife. We got married, and of course, we separated. God saved us, put our marriage back together, and then called me to preach. And right off the bat, she said, I can't be a preacher's wife. She said, I don't play the piano. I don't sing. I don't like getting up in front of people. Matter of fact, she says, I don't like mourning people. And I don't like mornings, and I don't like people. She said, I can't be a pastor's wife. I can't do it. And I said, don't worry about being a pastor's wife. Just be a wife to the pastor. I come home, just give me a hug and a hamburger, and life is good. And it doesn't even have to be in that order. It could be the hamburger before the hug, but as long as I get both, life is good. But it's amazing to watch as she's grown in her life. And oftentimes people will call and say, would you think your wife would mind speaking at a ladies' deal? And I say, oh, she'd love to. Then I don't say anything to her till about 4 days before the meeting, because otherwise she's going to find a way to get out of it. And then I'll say, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. And she'll say, why do you do that? She said, I'm not a speaker. I said, they don't need a speaker. They need a wife and a mama, and you, that you are. They need somebody to turn their heart back towards home. And then I go buy her a new outfit to make up for booking that meeting when not letting her know. She gets a wardrobe. One time she was speaking, and I wasn't at a place. She spoke, and we had gone to the state. We're in a motel room, and she's getting ready. And pretty soon she looks at me. She says, you enjoying this motel room? I said, yeah, it's nice. Said, you enjoy the meal we had tonight? I said, yes, I did. She just said, I just want you to know, I'm the one doing the speaking, not you. This is all because of me, and you ought to enjoy this in your life. We had one time a very, very large church that had asked if she would mind doing a split session with the ladies. I said, oh, she'd love to. About 4 days ahead, I told her, she said, honey, you have got to be kidding me. I said, oh, no, I had to buy a whole new wardrobe on this one, several outfits to make up for that. But I'd preached every night, and then the main speakers would preach after me. And then she had the split sessions, and every night I'd look out, she'd be sitting over here on this side. And, man, I love to look out at my wife while I'm preaching. And I could see every once in a while I'll say things just like that about the other. She said, I didn't say that. And she didn't. But anyway, I look out and see her. She's my biggest fan. She's an encouragement. And we get done, and I come down off the platform and stand there. She comes up next to me. It's one of those churches that have to sign the Bibles. And this lady's coming off to the side. She's got her Bible open, and she's walking this way. She said, would you mind signing my Bible? And so I pulled out my pen, and she walked right by me and handed it to my wife. And I went, and I could see her grin, and I thought, oh, I'm never going to hear the end of this one. And so she signed it, and the lady had seen me pull the pen out. She said, you want to sign it too? I said, well, go ahead, just put your name under hers right there. And so I did. And she walked away, and my wife said, that was priceless. You know. And hey, you think that bothers me? No, not in the least. Matter of fact, Proverbs 31, they used to take that and preach it to women. That really wasn't written to women. It's a mother talking to a son. Who can find a virtuous woman? It means who can produce. It's not what to look for in a wife, because a woman's already married and has children. But who can produce this under their leadership? He puts great value on her. Her children rise up, call her blessed. Husband also, he praises her. But who can find that under the leadership? And so, and if a wife has something to cling to and is able to climb, she'll cluster. I mean, there'll just be some sweet fruit that's there. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's much about these psalms, these ascension psalms, to go to the house of God that deals with family. In the text we read, Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Can I tell you, he's the only one that can properly build a marriage. You say, well, we don't know him, and our marriage is good. I'm telling you, you have no idea how good your marriage could be if you'd put the Lord in the center of things. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I'm convinced he can build any home, no matter where it is. My wife and I, you know, we had marital problems. There's stages you go through. First, you want it to work, but you know something's got to change. And then you get to where you don't know if you want it to work or not. One day you do, the next day you don't. Then you get to where you don't care if it works. If we stay together, fine. If we don't, fine. Then you get to where you don't want it to work. You're just done. Can I tell you, my wife and I were there. And God still took our marriage. Put it back together again. And placed within us a love for each other. I'm telling you, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then we look down through these verses. And I want to draw your attention to verse 3 through 5. And verse number 3, we've got the reward of children. And verse number 4, the responsibility of children. And verse number 5, the rejoicing over children. And verse 5 really talks about when the children are full grown. And we'll get into that. But I want to look at this a little bit tonight. And the reward of children, verse 3, the Bible says, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." When it says in the heritage of the Lord, this is an inheritance that God gives to us. It's like an heirloom. It's something very precious that he gives to us. When he gives you children, that is a very, very precious thing. And it's not something to be aborted, and it's not something to be cast aside. He doesn't give us children as a penalty or as a burden, but as a favor. He's good to us when he gives us children. By the way, it's God that determines whether you can have children or not. You know, some are able to have children and some aren't, and I don't always understand that. Yet God, I just know God, he's a good God, and he knows what he's doing. He doeth all things well, and I don't understand it. My wife and I had 6 children and things. I guess our children didn't mind that. They've all got several and 25 grandchildren now, but we've got one daughter that would love to have several children, wasn't able to. They had one, and they lost some, and then 10 years later, they were able to have a second daughter, and they named her Mercy, as a matter of fact, and that's all they've been able to have and would love to have many, and yet that's all they're able to have, and that's in God's hands, and there's some that weren't able to have any at all, and so they're thankful for what they have, but children are a blessing that God gives to us. And we see the responsibility of children in verse number 4, "As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." The Bible calls them arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And with that is in mind, when it comes to the responsibility of raising the children, the responsibility of children given to you, this has 3 subpoints. Number 1 is ready. Number 2 is aim. And number 3 is, oh, y'all heard this already? Yeah. Ready, aim, fire. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man. Ready speaks of the training. There's a responsibility when God gives you children to train them. Children aren't meant to run the home. They're meant to be molded and shaped and trained within the home. You're meant to parent them. The word father just means he who begats a child. But the word parent is one who maintains, protects, educates, calls us to be. In our King James Bible, Joseph is never referred to as the father of Jesus, but he does call him his parent. Though he was not the biological father of Jesus, he was in a position where he parented him. And Jesus was subject unto them. Some of you growing up, it may be you come from homes that have been split, and it may not be your biological father or your biological mother, but if you got someone interested in parenting you, you ought to thank God you got someone interested in you that wants to train you and mold you what you ought to be. Your children don't need another buddy. They need a parent. And if you'll parent them now, you can be a buddy with them later. If you spoil your children, you'll be raising your grandchildren. But if you raise your children, you can spoil your grandchildren. Yeah. Our children, we've got group texts go back and forth all the time. You know, because we strive to parent them. Well, Johnny doesn't want to do this. Well, Johnny's not the one making decisions. I was amazed when I was pastoring at some of the way children would come to church in pajamas and things that didn't match. Well, that's just what they wanted to wear. You can say, no, you're not wearing that. That's called parenting. Is this on? That's called parenting. They don't need another buddy. Man, we text back and forth all the time. And I got one daughter. I just she's the blonde one. And I mean, they all are, but she's really the blonde one. And we were at one preacher's home one time. The daughter said something. And they said, she's our pretty child. You know, anyway, we'll text back and forth. And I'll put on their LOL out loud. And then she'll, Dad, you don't have to put out loud. It's just LOL. It means laugh out loud. And I'll put just JK. And things like that. Man, it just really gets under her. And you know, and then she says, Dad, you're so cool. K-E-W-L. And I said, honey, you're not even shortening the word. You're just misspelling it, you know. And then they, what I've never got, they'll text this, I-D-K. What is that? Nobody seems to. I've asked all over and nobody seems to know what that means. But there's a training that needs to take place. You know, back in Bible days, they didn't have a Bass Pro Shop or Cabela's or Shields anywhere to go to buy their arrows. They would make their own, and they'd go out and they'd find a branch somewhere, and they'd trim it off, and then they'd get it. They begin to cut off all the rough edges along the way and try to get one that's halfway straight and cut off the rough edges. And then they'd put it over fire or steam for a while. And then they'd have a wet rag in their hand and they'd polish that thing and they'd try to get that thing straight. They'd shape it and they'd make their own arrows. And it took a lot of work to get those arrows ready. He says, children, they're like, there's arrows in the hands of a mighty man. There's a training process that takes place and it's a matter of, it takes time. It takes personal contact. It takes investment on the part of the parents. It's not a matter of leaving them to themselves. You've got them for such a short time. And it takes time to train them and to raise them and such. And the Bible said in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. You know, I was a tool and die maker for a while. And I went through an apprenticeship, and in that apprenticeship, they put me under another man, and he was to train me. And when he trained me, he didn't just tell me what to do. He showed me what to do. And he would be an example to me, and he would show me how to do things. You know, when it comes to training your children, it's not just a matter of instructing them, though they need that, but it's a matter of showing them what to do. And children need three basic things. They need affection. They need instruction, and they need correction. And the more of the first two they get, the less you're going to find of the third one they're going to need. But it is needed. And every child is different. To keep a close eye on how long to keep that over the steam and how long to shape and to cool it. Each arrow that they cut was different. And each child, train up a child in the way he should go. Each child is different. Some of our children, you just, if they knew you were disappointed, they just break down crying and their heart is broken. Others, you had about beat the devil out of them. And then they might not still say they're sorry. Some of them were like their mother, some were more like me. And I'm not saying who's what. I'm just saying every child is different. She reminds me, though, it is biblical. They get the sin nature from the father. So when they do wrong, it really is our fault. But the training, it takes time. Ephesians 6, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Not send them along the way, but bring them up. There's a training process, and we need some parents today to take that responsibility. So it's ready. There's a training. And then it's aim. There's a target. Train up a child in the way he should go. There should be a goal in mind for your children. It's not just a matter of providing for them and feeding them and clothing them and a place to stay and trying to get them the latest of whatever. No. There's a goal in mind, and the goal should be every parent to realize there's a God in heaven that gave you that child, and the responsibility is to teach that child that God has a plan for your life and God has a will for your life, and to find and fulfill God's will and God's plan for your life. It's God's will every person gets saved. As parents, you ought to teach your children, there's got to come a time when you get born again and God's going to speak to your heart. He'll convict your heart and how important it is to give in to him when he does. And then to see every child surrender to God's will in their life, there ought to be a target in mind. You don't randomly shoot an arrow and have it hit a target. Well, you got to aim it that way. They're called arrows in the hands of a mighty man. The phrase mighty man has to do with a warrior, a mighty hunter, a man who knows where the victory and spoils are found. You're not going to shoot your children this way, Daddy, if you're walking this way. Proverbs said, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. It ought to be that every daddy is able to say to his children, give me your heart. Trust me with it. I've got your best interest in mind. And let your eyes observe my ways. Watch me. I'm going to show you how to find God's will. I'm going to show you how to serve God. I'm going to show you how to be faithful. I'm going to show you how to read your Bible. I'm going to show you how to pray. I'm going to show you how to love God. I'm going to show you how to put Him first within your life. I remember when Father's Day, I took that text and my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And I just preached a message. Should I do like you, Daddy? Should I play the game, Daddy? Should I have all these things in my life that are hid from everyone else, Daddy? Should I be two different people, Daddy? And this thing of having a target, you know, Deuteronomy said, let the word be in your heart first, and then you teach it diligently to your children. If you want your children to love God, then let's have some daddies and mamas that love God. If you want your children to find God's will, then let's find God's will. Let's show them how it's done. Sure. Sure. And then there's the fire. That's the trust. You know, that comes apart, God gives you a child and you do your best to train them and you target and then you fire that thing. Children leave the home. Sometimes the winds of adversity will come and blow those arrows off course. Sometimes the storms of temptation will catch them. And you'll find your children wandering in directions that you never planned for them to go. And you feel so helpless because they're out of your hands and out of your control. And here's where you got to trust. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's not saying he won't depart from the way, because they do. But he'll never get away from that training that you gave them. They can't hide from what you taught them. And the winds may come and blow them off course, but could I tell you, you keep trusting God. You keep looking to Him. There's a God in heaven that can give a Holy Ghost breeze upon them and get them right back on course. And even if you got saved later in life and they weren't trained right, there's a God in heaven can get a hold of their heart and put them on course like they ought to be. My wife and I just did on a Sunday at a church in Missouri, and God just moved. Let's take it another day, and then let's take it another day. And man, a bunch of folks got saved, and we ended up going 11 days in the meeting, and we're leaving. I was just wore out, and I asked my wife to drive. I don't do that a lot, but I just asked her to drive, and I got in the pastor's seat. I'm just going to take a rest here. It's winter time. There's snow and stuff all over the road, and I don't know how long, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and I woke up, and I see a big billboard when I woke up. It said, like, El Grosso Motel. I'm sure that's not how you pronounce it. Maybe it's Grosso or something, but it looked like Grosso to me, El Grosso Motel. And I said to my wife, who would stay there? And I said, I'm good, honey, and had to turn into a gas station. They hadn't cleaned off the lot. She turned in. She just slid across the gas station, went and hit one of the gas pumps, went up over the island, knocked the pump over, and we were straddled on the island. She hit it slow enough. She pulled the safety valve out of the ground. That thing ignited, and there's fire going around both sides of the vehicle. We've got our children in the car with us, and I opened my door, and the fire come in, and that's what happened to my hair. Fire come in and singed, and we opened her door, was able to get out. We're throwing children out, and half of them don't have their shoes on. They're out there in the snow, and I'm leaning over the back. The canopy ahead is caught fire, and the car is on fire, and we got a 2-year-old girl that's in the car seat in the back. It's a 2-door car. And I'm climbing in the back seat and thinking, this is going to be it. Yeah, I'm going out right here. But you can't leave her there, you know. So I'm in the back seat. My wife's got the other children up by the gas station. And she's looking, saying, this is it. My husband and daughter, they're going to eternity right here. And got her out, was able to get out and try to go to the neighbors to maybe let the children go inside the garage. And they started vacating the area. And he said, no, we're getting out of here ourselves. And it seemed like forever the fire department showed up, police officers showed up and such, and everything just gone. And the police officer said, man, I'm telling you, somebody must be watching out over your family. And then he said, we've got a motel here in town. Guess who stayed? The El Grosso Motel. He drove us up to the motel, and we're there, and it's getting late, and they hadn't eaten or anything yet, and so I went up front desk and asked if there's any place around to eat. Said, well, we got a bar down the road, a tavern down the road, but they make hamburgers. That's about the only thing we got. So I told my wife, just stay here with the children. I'll go up and get us some hamburgers. And so I walked into the establishment, went up to the counter, and put my order in for hamburgers. Just dressed casual, just wanted a suit tie, just dressed casual, ordered the hamburgers. And it was just the whole time I'm standing there, nobody takes a drink. Nobody orders a drink. And I'm standing there, and somebody at the other end says, are you a preacher? I said, yes, sir, I am. What kind? Well, I think pretty good, but you'd have to ask somebody else. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. Man, that guy frying them burgers is really going to town. And he's on the other side. He starts crying. My mom and dad raised me in a Baptist church. I'm breaking their heart. They never dreamed I'd be where I am here right now. And he began to talk about when they would pray with him and things they would teach him and how they took him to church and all those things. And then he says, would you pray for me? I said, I sure will. So I bowed, started having prayer. That guy's really going to, everybody in the place just bowed their head. We just had prayer. Pretty soon some guy comes in, he says, you the one trying to burn down our town? I'm thinking, oh, I can see it right now. Baptist preacher beat up in barroom brawl, you know. I said, no, so that's my wife. I can tell you where she's at. I go to leave, and a little guy on the other side says, where are you staying? I said, oh, you're fine motel. Let me give you a ride. I'm good. No. That weather's bad. No Baptist preacher's walking in this weather as long as I'm around. I got in the truck with him. I thought I'd see the headline now, Baptist preacher killed in drunk driving accident. But I'm saying this. He got away from the way, but he couldn't get that training out of him. If you've got some that have gone astray, I'm just saying, here's where you got to trust. They can't get, you don't know what's going through their mind when they lay their head on their pillow at night. You don't know what God's doing within their heart and their soul. I'm just saying, Daddy, don't quit praying. Mama, don't quit praying. You say, well, I didn't do the best job training them. We could all probably fall in that category and could think of things we could have done better or should have done different. But there's a God in heaven that is interested in your children, and don't you give up on them. Amen. Yeah, trust. Then could I say this? There's the rejoicing over the children. Verse number 6. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Happy is the man. That word is it's a masculine plural construction with interjection. It means how happy, exclamation point, exclamation. It's where we get the word blessed. It's taken from a word where we get the word relieved. And it's talking here where the children are grown. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. That does not mean having a lot of children. It is God that determines how many you can have. children, heritage of the Lord. He determines, and then happiest man that hath his quiver full. They're arrows in the hands of a mighty man. You know, the arrow was not put in the quiver till it was ready to be used. God blessed my wife and I with 6 children. Y'all nervous? Can you hold one of these? Are you friends with both these? You're not fighting or arguing. Okay. Can you hold one of these? Are you friends? Everything's good? You're happy? Okay. Not on any drugs? Okay. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just lets you know. I'm teasing. I'm sorry, I love you. You love me, don't you? Okay. For sure. What's your name? Everett. You're right. I'd seen if you knew. Oh. God blessed with 6 children. How many God blessed you with? How many you got? 3? Brother Eccles? 4? Brother Neil? 4? You got children? How many? 3. A quiver full is when all that God has given to you, all your arrows, are ready to be used. A quiverful does not mean you've got a bunch of children. I know a lot of people with a bunch of children aren't happy. But where the happiness comes is when your children are placed within the quiver. And when all God has given you is ready to be used, that's a happy man. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That'll be the goal of the parents. I want to have my quiver full. I want every one of my children ready to be used of the Lord. But this is also for the good of the children. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They, not he, they, the children, shall not be ashamed. That word ashamed means to be empty, confused. You want a good life? I mean, really, you want a good life? Then let your parents train you. If you get in the quiver ready to be used of God, then when you're a grown child, you'll not be ashamed, but you'll be able to speak with the enemies in the gates. It means you'll be able to realize when the enemy's coming to destroy, and you'll be in a good position. So just as the parents have a responsibility to train and raise, and he said, my parents, they don't let me do anything. We had a teenage girl one time, got up and gave testimony. She was in her early 20s. She said, I wish one time my daddy would have said no to me. Your parents must really love you to say no to you. So what you ought to do, he said, my son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. What every parent ought to do is realize these are arrows in my hand. That reward, it comes from a word which means a temporary hire, which means you've only got them in your home for a short period of time. What you ought to say is, Dad, Mom, parents, God has placed you there to train me and to help me. I want to give you my heart. Every young person ought to go to their parents tonight and say, I want to give you my heart. This is for my good. I want a fulfilled life. I want a good life. I trust you. God gave me to you. I want to give you my heart. We one time was in a meeting and preached. It wasn't this message, but it was dealing with parenting. And There's a young lady in that building, just recently got saved, had her dad with her at church that day, and he wasn't saved. And she said to her dad, "I want to trust you to train me." He walked the aisle that morning and said, "There's no way I can do this without Jesus. I need to be born again." I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy. Well, if that's the greatest of joys, then parents, don't you think that's where we ought to be? Investing? Than to hear that my children walk in truth. Yeah. Every parent ought to say, "My goal is to see you in the quiver. My goal is to see you ready to be used of the Lord." He's blessed us with 6 children. But if we got only 5 in the quiver, there's still a void. Did you think I missed you by accident? I did. Yeah. We need some mighty men. It'll take the arrows that God has given to you. Some godly mamas, some godly daddies, and some young people that'll give their hearts. It may be you hear your parents don't come to church, and you can still say to them, "You know, God gave me to you. I'm looking to you to lead me, guide me." But by the same token, to say, "Preacher, you help. I trust you with my heart." And if you've got some that have been blown off course, there's a God in heaven that can blow a holy breeze upon them and bring them back. Don't give up on them. Father, thank you for the night you've given to us. Thank you for your Bible. What an amazing, amazing book. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people tonight. And God, we pray tonight, maybe some here never been born again, don't know you as Savior. Maybe some moms, maybe some dads, maybe some young people, maybe a teenage person, maybe. If they're here, they do not know they'd go to heaven. They're really missing out. You've got a plan for every life. I pray you convict their heart. This be the night they come to know you. Dear God, I pray we'd have daddies and mamas that would find themselves at an altar. Dear God, help me with the children you placed in our care. Help me to be a mighty man, a mighty lady, to take these arrows and to train them, to have a target in mind, a goal in mind, to see them living for you. And dear God, that verse, "Happy is a man that hath his quiver full," has been so misused and abused. It doesn't mean a lot of children. It just means all that you've entrusted with us are ready to be used. Now we have some young people that are willing to give their hearts to their parents. Move amongst us tonight. Do that work only you can. I promise we'll give you the praise for what's done. Heads bowed for just a moment. First of all, I want to ask you probably the most more important question you could ever be asked. If you were to die, did you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Somebody said, "Well, preacher, nobody can know that." I used to say that. Nobody can know that. When you stand before God, you'll find out nobody can know that. Till the preacher showed me, 1 John chapter 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God wrote some things so you can know it. Well, grandma says you can't know it. God says you can. My preacher said you can't know it. God says you can. And if God says you can know it, don't you think you ought to? I'm not asked if you believe there's a God. Book of James says the devil believes that and trembles. I'm not asked if you've been baptized. Peter says baptism has not put away the filth of the flesh. Baptism never has, never will wash away a single sin. He said it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's something you ought to do after you get saved, but it's not going to save you. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's what I'm asking. Have you been born again? How many of you, preacher, no doubt about it, I'm saved, been born again. Heaven's my home. Would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Nobody looking around. God bless you and put them down. Maybe tonight you say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand just then," or maybe I did. But the truth is, I do not know I'd go to heaven but I sure don't want to go to hell. Would you please pray for me? I'm not going to call you out by name, not going to come to you, not look to embarrass you in any way. Just want to pray for you. Could we see your hand real quickly? Just sip it up high enough to see it. God bless you. Someone else, pray for me. I do not know I'd go to heaven, but I sure don't want to go to hell. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? How many here tonight would say, preacher, I've got some children. They've gone off course. And I'm needing God to breathe their direction and get them back on course. Would you pray for me tonight? Could we see your hands across the room? Oh, God bless you. God bless you. Seven across the room. Listen, don't give up, Daddy. Don't give up, Mama. Keep calling their name to God. They may get out of the way, but I'm telling you, they'll never get away from that training. It'll haunt them. Keep praying. Maybe something tonight, say, I don't know about anyone else, preacher, but I needed that tonight as a dad or a mama. I needed that tonight. I need to do a far better job in parenting. Would you pray for me and pray with me that God will help me to be the parent my children need to have? Could we see your hands across the room tonight? God bless you all over the building. God bless you. Maybe some young people tonight say, preacher, I don't want to be a rebellious young person. God has placed me in the home, and tonight I want to give my heart to my parents. I want to tell them I'm trusting you. Teach me, train me. How many young people say, I'm willing to do that? I want to give my heart to my parents tonight. Would you lift up your hand tonight? God bless you. But that's a big step. I'm going to pray for you. Then I want you to do that tonight. I want you to go to them, and I want you to tell them that. Parents, if they come to you with that, you ought to come as a family to an altar and pray together and ask that God could help in your home. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for your word. What a book. And Father, we pray tonight for every hand that's gone up, some that don't know they're going to heaven, and some didn't ask for prayer, but they don't know it, and I pray for them as well. Dear God, hell's an awful place. Eternity's an awful long time. Speak to their hearts. Then, dear God, I pray for those that have children that have gone astray. And we can look back, all of us probably find areas we could do better. But, dear God, I pray wherever they are tonight that that training would begin to work in their heart and their mind. And, dear God, you'd make them miserable until they come back into your way. And Father, we pray for those parents. You'd help them as they pray. And they just trust you to do a work in their children's hearts. Then, God, others that have children yet at home for such a short time. Dear God, if they've got an 8-year-old, he seems so small, so young. But in 10 to 12 years, going to probably be gone. So, Father, help us in the time that we have. Give us some godly mamas, some godly daddies that will invest in being parents to their young people. Do that work tonight, only you can. I promise we'll give you the praise for what's done. We ask it in Jesus' name. As we stand to our feet, music begins. God dealt with your hearts. You come. Maybe to come as a husband and wife. Maybe as a family. You got a wayward child. Bring that name to an altar tonight. Young people, God dealt with your heart. Go to your parents tonight and tell them, I want to give you my heart. I'm going to trust you to train me, to raise me. I want to give you my heart. You be obedient tonight to whatever God has. You don't know you're saved. You come. Don't leave without Christ. Don't leave without Christ. You don't know him tonight. You come. Whatever the need, you be obedient.